Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Church, I want to talk about something. I want to talk about something that we all want. I want to talk about something that we all have. And I want to talk about something that we all need. There is something that we all want, that we all have, and that we all need. We know about them. We do. But here's the thing. The Lord knows about them too. And to the extent that we allow the Lord leverage to confront those compartments of life, what we want, what we have, and what we need, it's amazing how different life can look. It's amazing how different life can look when we give the Lord leverage to confront those compartments. However, confronting those compartments can be uncomfortable. It really can. In our passage, our selected scripture passage, I think points to that quite profoundly. It speaks to that quite profoundly, and I want to bring it to you for the sake of our time and our engaging the text. We've been camping out in the Gospel of John for quite some time, with the exception of 2 weeks ago when we were in Acts. But I want to bring you to a powerful portion of text tucked away in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John, starting in the first verse and going to verse 9. Jesus confronts three compartments of a man that I think that are intact for us, in the sense that there was something that he wanted, there was something that he had, and there was something that he needed. And Jesus speaks to it here. John chapter 5, starting in the first verse, the gospel has this to say. After this, meaning that Jesus had just finished healing an official's child in a very miraculous, powerful way. After this, there was a festival. There was a number of festivals that the Jews observed. We don't know which festival this was, but thousands, if not millions, of people had flocked into the holy city to observe this festival. After this, there was the festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethzatha, which has five porticos. Five porticos. And in these lay many invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed, hopeless, lost, frustrated. I'm sorry, I added a few, but if I keep naming them, I'm going to hit everybody, all right? In these lie many invalids, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Oh, that's just the way things go. Some get it and others don't." Oh, wait a second. That's not in your translation. I apologize. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd been there a long time, he said to them, "Dude, don't you know you reap what you sow?" Oh, that's not there either. Okay, sorry about that. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to them, "Yeah, some folks are beyond fixing." I apologize, it isn't in my translation either. Let me rephrase. When Jesus had saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well?" I think it's interesting that he didn't ask him if he wanted to be healed, but Jesus says, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." And at once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. And our passage concludes by saying, "Now that day was the Sabbath day." It's the living word of God, written for a living people of God. I offer it to you, and we say, thanks be to God. May God bless the reading and receiving of this word. As I want to entertain this subject, there is a pool. There is a pool. I don't know about you, church, but I take comfort in the fact that no matter how bad it is or how long it's been, Jesus goes there. I take comfort in the fact no matter how bad it's been or how long it's been, how bad it is or how long it's been, Jesus goes there. He goes to that place. He goes to that location. He goes to that scene. He goes to that problem. He goes to that portico. He went to that pool. There is a pool, you know. Now, recall in the beginning I said that there is something that we all have, or there's something that we all want, there is something that we all have, and there's something that we all need. And if you follow along by scribbling on a notepad or taking notes, the backside of your bulletin is for you. But I said to begin, there's something that we all want, there's something we all have, and there's something that we all need. Well, one of the things, brothers and sisters, I think that we all want, including this one individual, is that we all want an experience. We all yearn for an experience. There's a pool among us. There's a pool among us that yearns for life to be different, that yearns for either life to be different or some facet of life to be different than what we've experienced. We all want an experience, to encounter or experience something that we haven't yet. We want a life or an element of life that looks different than the one we have. We all do. And in church, it's no time to be dishonest, because if you took introspection, you took self-inventory, and you examined yourself, there would be somebody that would be willing to stand up and give an answer about an experience that they want that they currently don't have, for some life or some facet of life to be different than it is. We all want an experience. And you know what? That experience doesn't have to be anything dramatic. I mean, look at this segment of Scripture. Look at this man. This man, it wasn't like there is all kinds of things wrong with him. It wasn't like he perpetually struggled with all facets of life. He wasn't messed up entirely. Get this, his mind was right. He could think. His eyes were right. He wasn't among those who were blind, who couldn't see. His mind was right. His sight was right. And his mouth was right. He could speak. He wasn't mute. But of all things being right, there was this one thing, there was this one facet of his life that was messed up, that had gone awry, and it was causing him an issue. It caused him a pervasive issue. And even though his mind was right, and his sight was right, and his mouth was right, get this, he couldn't move. There was no way that he could go from point A to B, and he found himself in this segment of life feeling a bit stuck. And I don't know if there's anybody here that have had the experience of arriving at a point in life where, you know, not everything's messed up, but there's this element of my life that's caused me to feel stuck in a way that he couldn't move. And it's frustrating. It's frustrating to be in those kind of places. This man in the portico felt the pull for a new experience. There was a pull about him that yearned for life to be different, that yearned for the complexion of his life to be distinct. And he yearned for it for 38 years. Long time. He'd been there for 38 years. Now, I'm on the road to 37. This man been on his mat for 38. And I can't imagine. Can you? Maybe you can. It's hard for me to fathom. It's hard for me to imagine the frustration that builds. When you've been wanting life to be different, when you've been yearning for a new experience, when you're facing some facet of life and it feels like you're spinning your wheels for what seems like a lifetime, 38 years. 38 years of waiting. 38 years of wondering. 38 years of praying. 38 years of trying. 38 years of striving. 38 years of wishing, and 38 years of repeating the following phrase. You know, I never dared dream that life would look like this after all this time. You ever been there? You ever been at a place where you felt stuck, and you'd been stuck for a long time, and you arrived at a point where you kind of did some introspection and in retrospect, looked back and said, I never dared dream life would look like this after all this time. There is a pool. There is a pool. And guess what? Jesus goes there. To that place. To that problem. To that need. to the deepest longing and the longest waiting. He doesn't sidestep that guy in exchange for others who hadn't been struggling for as long. He goes there to that need, to that desire, to the deepest longing, the longest waiting. And that's good news, brothers and sisters, for anybody, any person who's felt like they've been pent up in a portico. And we all have been. Let me give you some background, some history. There was a place outside of the temple, outside of the walls of the temple, that were designed specifically for people that were struggling with an issue that was evident in their life. There were some columns. Some scriptures say there were colonnades. There were some porticos. And porticos are essentially large covered areas supported by columns. There were five porticos outside of the city. And there, that's where they kept all the outcasts, because it was assumed that if you struggled with anything that had any kind of physical manifestation, you know, if they could see that you were lame or that you were blind or that you couldn't walk very well, or that you had leprosy or whatever it might be, the exterior issue pointed to an interior problem. So therefore, you must have sinned to have that happen to you. And so therefore, as in a Jewish community, you could not go to temple. You could not be part of community. You were outcasted. And that's where you had to stay. There were these porticos. Now, we don't see porticos in our day, but it doesn't mean that the reality isn't as strong for us. Because if you want me to put it in relative modern-day terms, a portico is a place of isolation. A portico is a place of deprivation. A portico is a place of desperation. And a portico is also a place of frustration. You ever been there? I guarantee you have. We've all been to those places where we felt isolated, alone, without, in need, and irritated about it. And he'd been there for 38 years. Church, we're an Amazon Prime people. We're an Amazon Prime people that really don't have the patience for a seven-day postage. And so it's hard for us to begin to appreciate the spiritual premise that if God can hold eternity, God can also make time. If God can hold eternity, then God can also make time. And if this be God in the flesh, if this be the Word made flesh, the Word who was God, that was with God in the beginning, and in the fullness of time became flesh, if this be God, then it's right to think that if God holds eternity, then Christ can certainly make time. And guess what? He does. But it's hard for us to appreciate that spiritual premise. This Word teaches us that the Lord has ways of showing up, not early, not late, but right on time to tell all those holding out and holding on, brother or sister, there is no expiration for a new experience. And that's what I want to spend some time talking about. There is no expiration for a new experience. He went right to the guy that was struggling the deepest and the longest. He went outside the gate, and he was among those people isolated and deprived and despairing and frustrated in the porticos, and he went right to him to tell him that no matter how long you've waited, there is no expiration for a new experience. And I think that we all want a new experience. We all want a new experience. There is no expiration for a new experience for those who want it. For those who want it. For those who want it. Which gives rise to the question. Which gives rise to the question that Jesus asks. And you know what? It's really kind of a haunting question, isn't it? I thought it kind of was as I studied, because it convicted me. The question Jesus asked this man is not, do you want to be healed? Not, do you want to feel better? Jesus asked the question, do you want to be well? Do you want to be made well? And as I studied last week, I thought to myself, when I think things to myself, I write my own reactions in the margins. And one of the things I wrote was, what kind of question is that, Jesus? Are you crazy? Of course. Anybody who waits that long for an experience wants to get well. I mean, don't they? But Jesus asked the question because the concern's valid. This may come as a shock to some, but plenty of people have become accustomed to the portico. Whatever that might manifest, however that might manifest itself, however that might be, many people have become accustomed to the portico. Some really don't want to be made well when the rubber meets the road at the end of the day. Oh, we'll readily concede, brothers and sisters, we all want an experience, but guess what? We all have an excuse. That's the second point. All of us have a pool, and that's to have life be different than it is. But there is a pool, you know. There is a pool. At the moment we strive for something brand new, there is another pool that holds us back, and we stand between two tensions. We all want an experience, but we all have an excuse. A pool that keeps us in place, and Jesus addresses it. He says, you want to be well? And this man doesn't say yes, absolutely, let's go. Jesus says, you want to be well, the man, and what does the man do? He wants a new experience, but at the same time, he follows up that wanting an experience with an excuse. With an excuse. He says, yeah, I want to, but see, there's this thing. I want to, but something else has kind of cropped up. I want to, but there's always a reason. I want to, but every time I decide to, something else gets in the way. There's a pool in that we all want an experience, brothers and sisters, but for every experience that we want, there's another pool in the excuses we have as to why we can't and why we don't and why we haven't and so we didn't. And I started to speculate about that, and I asked myself why. Because when it comes to real change and transformation in life, it seems, brothers and sisters, that duration is less an issue than desire is. It doesn't matter how long you've waited. You could wait for 2 weeks or for 38 years. Jesus doesn't ask a question of duration to the man. He knew how long he'd been struggling, but it seems that duration is less of an issue as desire is. And so he asked the question, do you want to be made well? Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Put it another way, you want to be saved? Or to put it another way, do you want to get clean? Or put it another way, do you want to be sober? Or to put it another way, do you want to be free? When you start looking at the question, it applies to us all. Do you want to be free of bitterness and resentment? Yeah, I want to. I want that experience. But Lord, at the same time, every time I get ready to forgive or reconcile, I think of something else that person did in the past, and it pulls me. Do you want to be stronger and spiritually richer as a family? Yeah, Lord, I do. I want that experience. But see, the thing is, the schedule is so full and life is so busy. And every time we try to get ready to come to worship, there's an adjustment in the schedule. And there's another sport. And there's another dance. And there's another routine. And every experience that we want to have is followed up by an excuse that we do have. We all want a new experience, but it seems that we all have an excuse. There is a pool, and Jesus goes there. What about if you ask the question another way? You want to be deepened as a disciple? You're going to be richer as a church? Yeah, I do, but you know what? I've been doing this thing for 38 years. I've been coming and sitting and singing and going, and after all this time, I'm not so sure that it'll make all that big of a difference. I don't know. I mean, ushering is a big task. I'm not so sure I'll be there that Sunday. I'm not so sure that I could do fellowship table. I'm not so sure that I could be part of this stuff. I've been doing this for years. I'm not so sure that after all this time, it'd make all that big of a difference. Some people don't want to change. Sometimes I wonder if those of us who walk into worship every week really have an expectation or a desire for Jesus to do something different in us and through us. I really wonder if it makes that big of a difference. There is a pool, you know. And allowing the Lord leverage to confront us in those compartments of life is uncomfortable because this word seems to suggest, brothers and sisters, that if it's a new experience that we want, then we'll have to cut through some of the excuses that we have. And I think it's interesting that the man that's mentioned in the scriptures, in the gospel, the man that was mentioned in scripture certainly wanted an experience, and he had what seems to be kind of a legitimate excuse. But that excuse, brothers and sisters, was based on an expectation about how it is that God would work and when God would show up and how his experience would change. See, he wanted an experience, and he had an expectation of the way that God would change his experience, and on the basis of that expectation, he followed it up with an excuse. You see, if you did your homework, if you paid attention, He had an expectation about how his healing would occur. And I have to give you a note. Perhaps you didn't pick up on this as we followed in Scripture. The verses weren't listed, but if you have your own biblical translation, chances are between verses 3 and 5, you have no verse 4. There is no verse 4 in this John 5, 1-9 passage. And the reason is because there is a footnote marked by a letter or an asterisk that draw you to the footnote to say some translations stick this in, that when the pool bubbled up, it was assumed, because it was a spring, when the spring bubbled up, they assumed that something supernatural occurred to cause that spring to become living water, to become moving water. They assumed that an angel of God had swept down and stirred the water, and when the water bubbled up, the first one in was the first one healed. But Jesus, in a roundabout way, says, what if I were to open you to a new experience in a way that defied your expectation and thereby provided you a new example? And I think it's interesting, brothers and sisters, that Jesus didn't come into that place and hear the guy's excuse and say, oh, well, that would be helpful. That would be helpful if I just kind of picked you up. And he brought him to the pool, because there is a pool. And he's it. Jesus didn't have to pick the man up and bring him into the living water. Why? Because in Jesus himself, he is the living water. He is the well. He is the spring. He didn't have to pick the man up and bring him to a solution. Jesus is the solution. And he operated in a way to give this man a new experience, a different kind of walk, and it defied his expectations, and it cut away his excuses. But he asked the question, do you want it after all this time? Could it be that the Lord could be willing to work in your life in a way that defies expectations? We can't sit in one place expecting that because Jesus did it for one person this way and that way, that the same thing's going to happen to us, and thereby we develop an expectation or excuse as to why we don't worship and why we don't come and why we don't study and why we don't serve. Brothers and sisters, if you want a new experience, and we all do, it behooves us to cut away some of our excuses, because Jesus gives us a new example, and we all need it. It's what we all need. Jesus opened a man to a brand new experience, a new walk in the world, and he defied expectations because he showed him a different example. And brothers and sisters, the world around us needs a different example. It needs an example. We all want an experience. We all have excuses, and what we need is a different example. I want to close and sit down by saying this, that in the Scriptures, it talks about a festival of the Jews. We don't know what, but there are lots of people that came to town to celebrate and observe the festival. It also references the fact that these porticos were lame people that were outside of the sheep gate. The sheep gate was one of the gates of the temple, one of the gates of the city. And it was also the Sabbath. So people who were coming to observe the festival, to be a part of the Sabbath, were likely bringing in lambs that they were sacrificing, and they went in through the sheep gate. Now, it wouldn't have been uncommon for all of those lame, leprous, and lost souls lying in the porticos to watch spotless lambs go inside the gate in the arms of people who were going into worship, who were prepared to sacrifice for their own sins. And yet, I find it a bit ironic to think that those going through the gate were probably the same people who often made a practice of saying, pay no attention to the people in the portico. Pay no attention to all of those people. But you know what? We all live in porticos. The only difference is that some people's problems or challenges are more public than others. I didn't think that I'd get any amens. We all need an example. They were bringing their spotless lambs to sacrifice for their own sins through the sheep gate, observing the festival on the Sabbath, saying, pay no attention to the people in the portico. But get this, church, brothers and sisters, on that day of worship, the lame and the lost and the last, they got used to seeing the spotless lambs go inside the gate for God. But what they never expected was that the Lamb of God himself would go outside of the gate for them. And they thought no so-called Savior would do such a thing, especially on a Sabbath. No respectable rabbi would reach out to the wretched. But church, isn't it just like Jesus to go hunting for the hurting? For Jesus, there was a pool. For Jesus, there is a pool. It's greater for the longing of a new experience. It's greater than an excuse. The pool was to be an example to all of those who needed one. And he was. And if that was the case with Jesus, how important it is that his body follow suit, his body of Christ follow suit. Why? Because the world still longs for a new experience, buried under a heap of excuses as to why it can't. Brothers and sisters, God, how it needs an example, how our community needs a different way, another example, how our workplace needs a different example when they're looking for it in you, how our home needs a different example, how our children need a different example, how our church needs a different example. Brothers and sisters, I think it's interesting that in verse 13, on down, I didn't read it to you as the featured text, but in verse 13 it says, "Now after the man was healed and the religious leaders said, 'Who healed you?' He said, 'I don't know who it was that healed me.'" And verse 13 said, "The man who had been healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared in the crowd that was there." Could have been anywhere. May our witness leave others with the same impression. I don't know who it was. I don't know where they came from. I don't know who it was that helped me. I don't know who called. I don't know who sent the card. I don't know who wrote the letter. I don't know who sent the text. I don't know who stopped by. I don't know who sent the gift. All I know is that I'm better because of them. If you ask me, brothers and sisters, there's no greater pull than that. We all want an experience. We all have excuses. What if we cut through our excuses on the way to a new experience and serve as an example that we all need? May we be the ones. There's no greater pull. In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel, or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others. Thank you.